It's good to be with you this morning. I'm excited to come and have the privilege and the opportunity to share from the Lord's Word with you this morning as we continue in the series on family and sex and marriage. And pardon me, I'm excited to share from the passage in Ephesians. We have been coming here for a little while, my wife and I, Kathy, and we've had the privilege of meeting some of you, and we look forward to meeting more of you here in the days and weeks and months to come. But as we start this morning, we're going to be talking about godly husbands, what it means to be a godly husband. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up to that passage, because we're going to be breaking those words down and sort of trying to figure out exactly what it is that Paul's been saying to us. But before we talk about husbands in this passage, what we really need to do to really, I think, understand what Paul is saying here, because there's things in this passage that the world doesn't necessarily agree with, and it's our job to understand what God's Word is saying. For us to do that, we first have to talk about a game called Monopoly. All right? Probably everybody here has played Monopoly at one time or another, correct? Right? All right, I need a little help here. What's your name here?
Mancini,
what's your favorite color?
Green.
Green. Let's say that Mancini and I, and what's your name?
Cameron,
decide to sit down and play this game. Okay? But let's say I'm the only one that's ever played this game before. Mancini and Cameron have never played, and they've never read the instructions either. Now let's say that Mancini looks at this game and he says, ooh, there's some green properties. I bet if I own the green properties for the entire game, I will win. Okay? Now let's say Cameron, she could care less about colors. She sees jail here, and she's like, I don't want to go to jail. And in fact, I bet if you go to jail, you lose. So if I want to win, all I have to do is stay out of jail. Okay? Now, I've taken the time to read the instructions that, who makes Monopoly, Parker Brothers or Milton Bradley, whomever it is, that they took the time to write. And I play according to those rules. Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. If Mancini plays really hard and he really believes in his set of rules on how to win the game, if he owns the green properties for the entire time, is he going to win the game? Not necessarily, no. Or if Cameron stays out of jail the entire time, and she believes that with all of her heart, that's how you win, is she going to win? No. You have to play according to the creator of the game's instructions, to their guidelines. And in a similar way, when we come to the scriptures, there's a lot of thing in the scriptures that tell us how God has designed life to be lived. And apart from God's instruction, these things don't make sense. And in this passage, we sort of have a little bit of that, but let me just give you another example. Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. The world doesn't like that. They would much rather receive. And they want to receive as much as they can, because you've probably seen the bumper stickers, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? It's not according to God's instructions. And so they're going to live their life very passionately and get as many things as they can, while those that live according to God's instructions and are storing up treasures in heaven, they're going to have a very different experience in life than others. So let me read this passage, Ephesians 5, 21 through verse 33. Then I'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we are grateful for the opportunity that we've had to worship you. We worship you with our minds, with our hearts, with our souls. We thank you for your word and for the guidance and instruction it gives to how you have designed life, and how you've meant for it to be lived, and for the instructions and guidance that you give us on marriage. And we pray that your spirit will speak to us through me for your glory. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage, if you open up your Bibles, you'll see that I'm starting in a verse that many Bible commentators sort of put with the passage before it. Most Bibles break it down so that there's a passage that starts actually in verse 22, and it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." But I believe if you look at the Greek grammar, it actually belongs to verse 21. Verse 21 says, submit to one another. That's our first point in trying to understand what a godly husband is, because Paul lumps all of this together. In verse 21, where Paul says, submit to one another, governs our entire passage on what it means to be a godly husband and how wives and husbands relate to one another. And that, verse 21, is actually a spelling out or sort of a breaking down of actually verse 18, where Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "So I say, be filled with the Spirit." And that even governs our entire passage and everything that comes after it. And so what Paul is saying there is that to be a Spirit-filled believer, one of the first and most preeminent things that we should look for is how well do we submit to one another within the body of Christ. So in other words, followers of Christ who are walking in the power of the Spirit, we submit to one another in humility. And so as we look at husbands and wives, and particularly husbands this morning, the first thing that we have to understand is that the entire body of Christ is called and commanded to submit to one another in the body of Christ. You see, this call for mutual submission demands readiness to renounce my own will for the sake and the benefit of others around me. That's hard to do. It's not an easy thing to do that God calls us to do, is to submit, to put down my own desires, to put down my own will for the benefit of those around me. And that's why that is an act of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I cannot do that on my own. When I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables me to humble myself and submit myself to other people. And we do that because of our reverence for Christ. Paul says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we don't preeminently submit to one another because of our love or respect for other people. We submit to others because we have a reverence or a fear, is even sort of how that word can be translated, for who Christ is to us. He is our Lord, and out of awe and respect and honor to him, we submit ourselves to one another. And again, that doesn't come naturally, so we need the power of the Spirit to do that. So the first thing that we see in understanding what it means to be a godly husband is that we have to submit to one another in the body of Christ. Now, secondly, we're going to turn and look at what Paul says next in verse 22. And we see there that wives are to submit to their husbands. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, It might seem a little weird that we're talking about wives on a morning when we're talking about primarily husbands, but you know, there's a lot of things out there that it's difficult to talk about without also talking or understanding the opposite or its component or whatever. If I have a quarter here in my hand, if I take this coin and if I'm trying to describe this coin to somebody, I have to describe both sides of the coin. I can't just describe one side of the coin and do an adequate or even an accurate job of describing what this coin is. And so in a very real way, to talk about husbands, you also have to talk about wives. And to talk about wives, you also have to talk about husbands because, as we'll see later on, we are one flesh. We're together. And so we have to talk about those together. And the neat thing is that's what Paul does here. In talking about husbands and wives, he puts them side by side. He doesn't talk about wives in chapter 1 and then husbands in chapter 6. And he puts them side by side, right next to each other, because they're two sides of the same coin of that one flesh of the marriage relationship. And again, there's certain things that only make sense in the context of its opposite or its component or its counterpart. For instance, the idea of something being wet only makes sense because there's also something that is dry. If we didn't have the concept of dryness, wetness has no meaning, right? Or light versus heavy. If we didn't know what heavy was, everything's light. Or fast versus slow. And in a very similar way, husband only makes sense because there's such a thing as a wife. And wife only makes sense because there's such a thing as a husband. And so Paul starts off this passage on the oneness of the marital relationship by saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because Kevin did talk about wives last week and he did a great job on that. But again, since it's part of this passage, we're going to put it together. First of all, we remember we are all to submit to one another. Then we also understand, even though it's not said in this passage directly, we all submit to the Lord. We all submit to the Lord. And we do that gladly, right? We submit to Jesus Christ, our head, as the body of Christ, as his followers. We submit to him. And so Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So wives, Paul says, demonstrate their faith in God, in Jesus Christ, by their submission to their husbands. They demonstrate their obedience to Jesus Christ by submitting to their husbands. They demonstrate their love for Jesus Christ in submitting to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now Paul says in the next verse, verse 22, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. You know, we talk about head of the household, you know, you fill that out in different forms possibly for tax purposes or doctor's visits, insurance purposes, you know, who's the head of the household. So we have that concept, and Paul is saying here, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so he relates the marital relationship to Christ and his body, to Christ and his bride. And the church is the bride of Christ. And Paul's going to spell that out here in a moment. The church submits to Jesus Christ in everything. And in the same way, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Now, I'm not going to break that down and spell out what all that looks like. You guys will do that in dependence and reverence for the Lord. But I do want to say a couple things about what that does not mean, what that does not refer to, okay? To submit to your husband in everything does not mean that if he asks you to sin, that you follow through with that. I do not believe that's part of that context, all right? It does not mean that as a wife you have no voice, you have no opinion, you have no value, you contribute nothing to the marriage or to the family. It does not mean that at all. It does not mean that husbands should not seek out their wife's opinion or their thoughts on matters. I go to my wife, I rely heavily on my wife as I try to make decisions and lead. And there's times where I'm not leading and she needs to push me and encourage me to be the head of the household, to be the spiritual leader of our family. And I value her because I know that she is made in the image of God as much as I am. And I know that she is a child of our Heavenly Father as much as I am. And I know that God is speaking to her as much as he is speaking to me. And so I go to her and I submit to her and I serve her and I ask for her opinion and her thoughts. And together we seek the Lord. Now consider with me too, you know, because I think it's important to talk about this idea of submission from a biblical standpoint, because that's a nasty word when you look at it from the world's perspective, right? Submission, especially in the context of a man and a woman. That's not a good thing the way the world defines that. But the Bible, when we look at it, and we'll see this later on towards the end of our passage or sermon this morning, it's not a negative concept at all. But consider for a second Proverbs chapter 31, right? Proverbs chapter 31. This is a chapter where it talks about a wife of noble character or a woman of noble character. And I want you to listen to the description of this woman. And I've just chosen a couple verses from the entire chapter that I want to put up here. It says, "Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." This is a description of a godly woman and a godly wife, and you'll notice that this is not a description of a quiet, inferior partner in the marriage or the family. This is somebody that is integral to the marriage, to the health of the marriage, to the health of the family, to the success of the family or the marriage, right? This is a beautiful thing here. She is valued and esteemed by her husband. She is treasured by her husband. And so there's no negative concepts whatsoever in the scriptures when you talk about submission. And again, we'll see that a little bit towards the end of our passage this morning. So that's all we're going to talk really about the wife right now. But let's move on to the next part where Paul does turn and address the husbands specifically. And here we see that husbands are to love their wives with self-sacrificing love. With self-sacrificing love. He says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ loved the church. That's probably the preeminent example or demonstration of love that the world has ever seen in how he gave himself up for us. Now consider that he did what he did, not considering his own needs first. We will remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was getting ready to be turned over to the Jews, and he knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be laying down his life. We remember that he prayed to the Father, and he said, "Father, basically, if there's another way, I don't want to do this. I'm not looking forward to this. But not my will be done, but yours." Because he had our best interest in mind. He self-sacrificingly loved us so that he could make us pure and holy. He did what he did for our benefit, for our well-being, for our good. He did what he did for our best interest, which was to make us pure and to make us holy. You see, in the Old Testament times, or I'm sorry, in the Scripture times, when a man and a woman were to be married, the bride would sort of do a ceremonial washing to prepare herself for her husband. And in this case, Paul gives this illustration of how Christ prepares his own bride to present to himself, to purify her, to wash her, to cleanse her. And he uses this language here. He says he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing, which refers to baptism, with water through the word, which refers to her profession of Jesus Christ as her Savior, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so, as Jesus Christ died for us, he makes us holy and pure and blameless, so that we, his bride, the church, is presented to him pure in every way, free from every blemish. Morally, we are pure and holy in every way. And the scriptures refer to us as that over and over and over again. If you read a lot of the salutations at the beginning of the letters that Paul writes, you know, he says to the church and so, he'll talk about us as being holy and blameless, because that's what we are, because Jesus Christ died for us. And so this is the example that Paul gives to husbands for how we are to love our wives. We are to love our wives with that same self-sacrificing love that Christ did in loving us as the church. So if you're a wife and you begin to think that you get the raw end of the deal because you're submitting to your husband, pause and think what it is that the husbands are commanded to do for their wives. They are commanded, they are called to lay down their life for their wives. Demonstrating our love for our wives in self-sacrifice is the preeminent example. Husbands are asked to use that and to think only of their wives' good, of their wives' best interest, of what's in their wives' most beneficial, what will benefit their wives the most. And so that phrase, whether it's for husbands or women and wives, is to say, you know, or what is in it for me? That is not part of any kind of Christian relationship whatsoever. We do not think of ourselves in any Christian relationship, and particularly in the marital relationship. Well, what's in this for me? What do I get out of it? That is never any kind of hint of an instruction when you talk about marriages in the scriptures. And so when husbands live this way, when they are in their marriage in this way, with self-sacrificing love, it brings a clearer understanding of the kind of relationship that we are to have in our marriage and what wives are to submit to. You see, it's easy for us to submit to Christ because we know that he's never going to harm us. He's never going to have our worst interest in mind. He's always looking to bless us. He's always looking to lift us up. And so it's very easy for us, at least it should be, to submit to Jesus Christ. Now we wrestle with that because we're sinful, but from that perspective, it's easy to say, yes, I can and should submit to Jesus Christ. And in the same way, that's how that works in the marital relationship. As husbands lay down their lives for their wives, then wives should say, I'll follow that man anywhere because I know he has my best interest in mind. He's here to serve me, to love me, to look after me, to care for me, to provide for me. And so as husbands are doing that, we demonstrate that, we value our wives. We demonstrate that we esteem our wives, that we treasure our wives. We demonstrate that we are here to encourage our wives, to help them, to lift them up, that we are devoted to her and to only her. This is how Jesus loved the church. And this is how we are called to do it. Now, there's a passage in Philippians that spells this out. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And listen to how Paul paints the picture, again, of what Christ did for us. And again, I think it gives a great demonstration of the mindset that husbands should have for their wives. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Your attitude, husbands, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus was God. And he said, you know what? I'm going to put that aside. And I'm going to humble myself to save these people that I love. Husbands, the Lord has made you the head of the family. We do not hold on to that and hold it over the rest of the family and say, you have to do what I say because God's made me head. Now we say, you know what? I'm going to follow Christ's example and I'm going to set that aside in service, in love, in self-sacrifice. And as we do that, we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. When we look to our wives, husbands, we see one flesh. You see, Paul's going to talk about that in this passage. Where is it? In verse 31, Paul says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's talking about how a man loves himself when he loves his wife. It's not that we say, I'm going to love her as myself. Because we become one flesh, I am actually loving myself when I love my wife. We don't go out and we don't mutilate our bodies if we're healthy, normal individuals. We don't go out and deprive ourselves and just starve and waste away or whatever it may be. If we love ourselves, we love our bodies, we are taking care of it. We are looking after it. We are doing everything we can for the benefit of my body, and my wife is my body. We are one flesh. And so, however you're going to treat yourself is also how you treat your wife. Because we are one, when she is mourning, then I mourn with her. When she's suffering, then I suffer with her. When she's rejoicing, then I rejoice with her. Because we are one flesh. We are together and we are the same. So this is unity of the marital relationship. And that goes all the way back to creation. That's how God created us. Paul takes us all the way back to Genesis. And so that example has been ever since the beginning of creation, when God first created mankind. It's not easy, this passage, is it? It's not easy whether you're the husband or the wife. These are things that call for us to lay ourselves down, to say no to self. It's not easy because the world is constantly telling us a different message. It's not easy because our sinful flesh cries out to say, no, think of yourself. This is not easy. And the world says the woman should not submit to their husbands. They say that they are equal. And I believe that. Hold on with me. Right? You see, I believe that we are equal in essence. That we are both created in God's image. That we are both treasured in every way by the Lord. But the Bible spells out different roles for us. But you know what? There's a great example from where that comes. Consider the Trinity for a moment. The Trinity is the doctrine that there's three people, three persons, but one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three persons, but there's only one God. We don't believe we're not polytheists and that there's all these different gods. We believe in one God. We're monotheist, but it exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. and they are equal. God the Father is not more God than God the Son, nor is God the Son more God than God the Spirit. They are all 100% God. But what we see in the scripture is that while their essence is 100% equal, that there is a hierarchy of roles within the Godhead. Jesus Christ submits himself to God the Father. Back to Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Father, not my will be done, but yours. I submit myself to you." And we see that in the Holy Spirit's role as well. We see that in the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you." So the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus Christ to glorify him and lift him up. And Jesus the Son submits to the Heavenly Father to glorify him and lift him up. 100% equal in essence, but a hierarchy of roles. And this is our example. We also follow this in Ephesians, in the marital relationship. Paul says in Ephesians that wives submitting to their husbands, it's not a negative thing. That it reflects the Trinity, what Jesus has done and the Holy Spirit has done. It does not imply inferiority in any way. The world will try to tell us that that's what Christians believe. But that's not what we believe. That's not what the scriptures teach. And in fact, submission is a beautiful thing. If we go back to that passage in Philippians, when Jesus submitted himself, notice how God responds to Jesus' ultimate example of submission. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, Jesus has submitted himself. He's God, and he laid it all down, and he became obedient to death. And in verses 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." The world likewise says it's okay and even proper and healthy that husbands should think of themselves first. That if they are a real man, that they're going to rule sort of with an iron fist. They're going to lay down the law. "I'm the head of this household. We're doing what I say, and that's it." But the Bible has a very different perspective on that, doesn't it? Because that's not how God designed humans to live. It's not how God designed the marital relationship. When we play the game according to the Creator's rules and his design and his purposes, we discover that we win in life and marriage. You see, God's design makes sense of passages like this because we do not live according to the world standards, but to godly standards, to heavenly standards. And when we do that, we find that husbands lovingly, willingly sacrifice and lay themselves down for their lives, for their wives whom they love. And wives then joyfully submit to their husbands in that beautiful give and take and back and forth in the relationship. And when that happens, their marriage is blessed. They struggle. They go back and forth because we're human and we're sinful. But their marriage is blessed the more that we adhere to God's guidance for marriage and for life. And their family is blessed, and those around them are blessed in the same way because this is how God has designed marriage. Now we have to beware that the only way for these things in this passage to work is when every party involved is fearing and following Jesus Christ. It doesn't really work apart from that. when I step aside from Christ and I pursue my own agenda, then I'm probably not going to lead well as the head of the household, as the head of the marriage. When wives are in the same way pursuing their own thoughts and their own agendas and their own values, then they don't submit very easily, and it's not a really smooth transition. So first and foremost, husbands and wives, when we consider our marriages, Jesus Christ has to be the head. He has to be the preeminent one in our marriage and in our lives. And when he is the head, the marriage is blessed, because husbands are self-sacrificing themselves in love for their wives, and wives are joyfully and gladly submitting themselves to the man that is leading them spiritually towards Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's instructions are for us this morning. Let me pray, and then I ask the band to come up, and we'll take some time into communion. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are so grateful for your instructions, for your guidance in the written word. We thank you that your words are eternally true, that they span centuries and millennia, that they apply to every culture, to every circumstance. We thank you that you speak to us in your word. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you will continue to speak to us and lead us into how we as husbands can sacrifice ourselves for the benefit and the good of our wives. We pray that you will lead us by the power of your Spirit to humble ourselves, to let go of ourselves for your glory. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.